You're going to have to forgive me this morning. So if you don't know me, my name's Phil. My wife, Jess, is over there with our two children, Phoebe and Oscar. It's Phoebe's fourth birthday today. So I've had a morning of princesses, pink unicorns, and now I'm having to like focus back down. Yeah, a normal Sunday for me. But now we're just going to open in God's word and just carry on the story of God. And so for those of us that may have missed some of the story, we've reached a pivotal moment in Israel's history. And we're going to trace the story all the way from Moses' death through to the divided kingdom, a journey that shows us how God's people can rise when they prioritize his presence and fall, unfortunately, when they turn away from it. Now, this means we're going to have to speed up a bit. We start off this series taking a whole morning looking at just one verse. And this morning we're going to be going through four whole books. So hold on to your seats as we rush through the scripture a bit. And this is because we're going to take all this story, we're going to be focusing on a pattern of behavior expressed from a whole people, but typically characterized and distilled in the leader at the time, a reflection of those who are leading. And they show times of trusting God and prioritizing God's presence, and times of prioritizing their own way and their own desires. And we can see this pattern in our own lives too. And a lot of us are fortunate that the stakes are so much lower for us. But we have that same choice this morning, whether we choose to prioritize God's presence. And we have that same choice every morning. And so as John said, to help us unpack this choice, we're going to continue to look at the three aspects as we explore this next chapter of the story, God's presence, our purpose, and the place that God calls his people to. But I'm going to attempt a recap just to try and catch everyone up on the story so far. So we started off with the origin. First, everything starts with God, an eternal family of love. God creates humanity in his image to extend his blessings across the earth. Then we have the fall. A crafty enemy, the Satan, attacks God's good creation, leading to broken intimacy with God. Self-gratification, fulfilling one's own needs, and self-exaltation leads to corruption and separation from God, with humanity moving east of Eden. Sin is a breach in the relationship with God and causes people to hide from God in fear and shame. Despite this, God seeks to rescue humanity. We move on to the seed of promise. God calls Abraham out of his sinful surroundings to begin redeeming humanity and transforming nations. God promises to make Abraham a great nation, blessing him and making his name great so that all the people on earth will be blessed through him. Abraham leaves his home and trusts God for a land that is promised to him. God tests Abraham but gives him a great promise to make him into a great nation. And we finally have the birth of the nation. Abraham's descendants have found themselves in slavery in Egypt, but God has not forgotten his promises. God uses Moses to liberate the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. God gives Moses his identity and purpose. God delivers the Israelites through the Red Sea, signifying a new creation and new birth through the waters. God wants them to live in trust and love rather than fear and control. God's people are called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so this morning we pick up the story again. Moses has been told by God that he wants to bring his people into the promised land, the land of more than enough, flowing with milk and honey. And God instructs Moses in that time to send out 12 spies into the promised land. Out of those 12 spies, just two of them, Caleb and Joshua, return saying, despite the giants, despite all the opposition that they're going to experience, God will give this land over to us. But those other 10 stirred the Israelites into fear. And they're saying, why did we even leave Egypt? Can you imagine someone saying, why did we even leave being slaves, being in slavery? Let us go back to this. And they wanted to return into being in slavery rather than trusting in God's plan to conquer and take the land. And God is obviously not very pleased with this repeated rejection of him. And here we see God says to Moses for a second time, let me strike down all these unbelieving people with a plague. I will continue to make you into a great nation, Moses. And this is the second time after the first time after the Israelites had made the golden calf while Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai. And we see a second time where Moses intercedes for his people, sparing God's ultimate judgment. But this lack of faith and rejection of God from the Israelites leads to them wandering the desert for 40 years. God condemns that generation, but not his whole people, but those alive in that moment. And as John was saying a couple of weeks ago, it takes them 40 years because they've not yet learned to trust God. They've not yet learned their true identity, despite everything that he has done for them. And we read later on that even Moses is not immune from this lack of faith. God instructs him to call out water from a rock. But due to Moses' fear and his frustration with God's people, it wins out in the moment, leading to his lack of faith. And instead, from calling out the water, he strikes the rock with his staff, taking the power back into his own hands. And God's punishment to Moses is he doesn't get to experience the promise of his new homeland, the land promised to Abraham. And then we read that Moses dies. If I was John a few weeks ago, I would have left you all on that cliffhanger, not allowed to read any spoilers in the book. Can you imagine a pastor not saying you to read your Bible? But we can imagine it this morning. But this morning we're going to see Joshua take up his position as leader of the Israelites, who is someone who is appointed by God and one of the two spies that trusted God and wanted to take the land that God had promised. So let's dive into God's word. We're going to be starting in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Apologies, 2 weeks ago I spent a lot of time practicing my proper names and people pronunciation. So we'll see whether the learning kind of embedded into my brain. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving to the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I'll be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. So we begin this next chapter of the story. Just imagine you're Joshua in this story. Moses is dead, mighty patriarch, entrusted by God to lead his people out of slavery. Very big shoes to fill. But we see a response and a leader in Joshua that's ready to take up Moses' position. But this wasn't because of his natural leadership abilities or his military expertise. So we read earlier, as we learn more about Joshua through the story, that during Moses' encounters with God, Joshua would be present in those moments. It says in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. How incredible would that be this morning? Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. This formation in God's presence was a key qualifying characteristic for Joshua's leadership. God confirms this to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua lingered in God's presence, and this is what made him eligible to lead God's people. Not only is God's presence expressed through God's supernatural presence, but for the first time we see this expressed through God's word, the book of instruction, the Torah, or in what we know as the books through Genesis through to Deuteronomy. These would have been the scrolls that his predecessor Moses would have written down from his encounters with God. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. And again, in the story, we see confirmation that God is preparing the way, instructing them to cross the Jordan into the land that they have promised. And as we zoom through the story, I just wanted to pick out two further parts of the story of Joshua. One where they're about to cross the Jordan, and one where they enter the promised land. So we're going to be diving back into the scriptures, this time in Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. When the people broke the camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, but as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. And that water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Araba, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Under Joshua's leadership, we see the same pattern that happened at the Red Sea. The waters of the Jordan part, but this time it's not the cloud of God's presence leading them, it's the Ark of the Covenant, carried by the priests. The method is different. God's choosing a different way of representing his presence, but the principle is the same. Prioritize God's presence. Prioritize the presence of God and let God's presence continue to lead the people. But we see here God that is deciding to give more trust to his people. You take the Ark. You lead the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant would have been a container that contained the stone tablets forged by God with the Ten Commandments on, given to Moses. It was a holy symbol of God's presence. And it ended up residing in the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence manifested in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. Now, the Israelites didn't always look after the Ark. They abuse and misuse the Ark on a number of occasions and suffer the consequences of doing that. But they think of it as a good luck charm as opposed to where God's presence dwells. And I think that's important this morning that we know to treat God's presence with respect. But here we see an example where God wants to return co-leading with us, giving over to control to the people who put their trust in him, working together for the sake of God's glory. And as God, who's made a way for them through the waters, we see God stop the water a second time in this story, once when they fled slavery in Egypt, and another when they enter the land of promise. Another representation as we are baptized out of slavery into our new identity in Jesus, then baptized again into the Spirit, the presence and provision of God as we step into what he has for us. And it says that the water extended all the way back as far as the city of Adam. A call back to where God's story with humanity began. A city that was roughly 16 miles away from the crossing point. And God, in his power, is pointing to back to a time where he designed humanity to be in relationship with him and to co-lead and to co-create with him. God is still redeeming his people. We jump forward to a bit where they've crossed the Jordan. This time in Joshua chapter 5, verses 8 to 12. After the entire nation had been circumcised, they stayed where they were in the camp until they recovered. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. Therefore, that place is still called Gilgal today." While the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they ate from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. Since there was no more manna for the Israelites, they ate from the crops of the land of Canaan that year. It's in this story we see God's redemption arc continued as Joshua re-embeds the covenant with God's people. He has that generation circumcised, the sign of the promise of God on his people. The people cross into the promised land, the land of more than enough. But before they can truly access their inheritance, they need to be reminded of their identity and their vocation. The name Gilgal means rolling, and God says, "Today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you." Just as God covered Adam and Eve's shame in the garden. Now he's rolling that shame off his people. He's removing their old identity as slaves and establishing their new identity as his people. And we read that the manna stopped this heavenly provision that kept them going whilst they're in the desert, in the wilderness. They begin to eat from the produce of Canaan, just as they ate from the fruit of the garden. 2 weeks ago, as we kind of explore this story, we're seeing examples sermon series that we've done in the past. We've spent a lot of time looking at thin places where we kind of reside in God's presence, where God's presence invades down, either in a physical place that we see patterns of God's presence lingering in certain physical locations, but also as we go into the places where God has called us. Similarly, this morning, I'd encourage you just to revisit the story of Joshua. We did a series called Stepping Into Our Inheritance a few years ago now. I really encourage you just to dive, if this story of Joshua is resonating with you this morning, just all of those sermons are available on our website if you want to catch back up on there, as we were kind of unpacking what those same promises mean to us and how we need to step out into God's presence. But we now move on from Joshua into the story of the judges. As we've seen, and as we continue to see, the faithfulness of the Israelites, unfortunately, doesn't last very long. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. We read these words, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. We see this pattern, this kind of rising and lowering, this pattern all throughout God's story. And it's interesting here that we have a generation that hasn't directly seen what God has done, but they've heard the stories. It would have been deeply embedded in their culture, but they decided to take a different path. And this disconnection from their story, from what God has done for them, leads them into a dark 300-year cycle. They start with idolatry. They look around at the peoples around them, how they interact with their gods, with their idols. It leads to God's judgment and oppression. It leads the people into a time of repentance and deliverance where God puts his favor upon his people. But again, that doesn't last very long. And we see this cycle happen for 300 years. And through these stories, through the stories of the judges, we see a God who keeps his side of his promises, but a people who don't want to live according to the covenant that they made with the one who continues to be there for them. But God, thankfully, wasn't finished. We now meet Samuel. God raises up Samuel through the prayers of a barren woman named Hannah. Hannah's genuine surrender to God. Genuine surrender to God becomes a reignition for a genuine relationship between God and his people. An important reminder that God pours out his blessings to his people when we bring our brokenness to him in trust of his presence and purpose. Samuel would end up being the bridge, to bridge the gap between the judges and the kings, serving as both the last judge and the first prophet to God's people. Samuel's story itself is beautiful. As a young boy, when he was serving in the temple, he learns to recognize God's voice. And while the existing priesthood under a person named Eli had become corrupt, Samuel maintained a pure heart for God's presence. But the people of Israel, unfortunately, weren't satisfied with God's way of leadership. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. And this wasn't God's plan A for his people. His dream was to co-lead with his people, people carrying his presence together via the priesthood. But he grants them their request, plan B, a concession to their desires from a God that gives us freedom to make our own mistakes. And this grieved Samuel deeply, but God's response is even more revealing. It's not you who they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And so we move on quickly to the stories of the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. And this section, I think, gives us an opportunity to examine our own hearts as we look at the hearts of these three kings. So we start off with Saul, who was the first king to be anointed by Samuel. So God gives the Israelites Saul, who's accomplished, impressive, gifted, just what the people wanted in their king. But Saul has a divided heart. He seeks the acclaim of people more than God. He obeys only halfway. His insecurity and impatience with God's ways lead him to put himself first and take matters into his own hands. And unlike Joshua, we learn that he wasn't formed in God's presence. Then comes David. Through a series of divine orchestration, God calls this shepherd boy to be a king. But we notice between David's anointing and his appointing is a long period of formation. He spends years in the wilderness being tested and formed and learning to rely on God in those moments. What sets David apart is a passionate pursuit of God's presence. We see this not just in the narrative, but in the Psalms he wrote, prayers and songs that pour out his heart before God. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David's greatest accomplishment wasn't his military victories or political achievements. It was establishing a culture of worship at the center of Israel's national life. He brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and implements a vision of 24/7 prayer. Because of David's heart, he longs for a more permanent building to house the Ark of God's presence, to establish a kingdom in God's names. The response from God here, where he asks God for this, is an important one. So we read on. I'm going to jump to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. When the king had settled into his palace and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Look, I'm living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains." So Nathan told the king, "Go and do all that is on your mind, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go to my servant David and say, 'This is what the Lord says. Are you to build me a house to dwell in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I've not dwelt in a house. Instead, I've been moving around with the tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with the Israelites, have I ever spoken a word to one of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, asking, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?' So now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've destroyed all your enemies before you. I'll make a great name for you, like that of the greatest on the earth. I'll designate a place for my people Israel and plant them, so they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I'll give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up after you your descendant. He'll come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he'll be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." We see here an example of God hearing his own heartbeat reflected in David's heart. how he longs to give God the permanent house. And God responds in a wonderful way, not wanting a house for himself, but giving David a permanent house with him, establishing his kingdom, both with his immediate son Solomon, but establishing God's kingdom forever through Jesus, his David's descendant. Even through David's failures, and there were many, David keeps his heart soft before the Lord. He prays with complete honesty, "Search me, God, and know my heart." He asks God for an undivided heart as opposed to Saul. When he fails with Bathsheba, he repents with deep contrition. He experiences the painful consequences of his sin, but God continues to bless him and his lineage in spite of his failings. And finally, we move on to Solomon. God gives David a son, Solomon, who starts out well as king of Israel, asking for wisdom. He builds the temple his father dreamed of. He writes exquisite poetry in Song of Songs and captures his wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But Solomon ignores the clear commands about kingship, accumulating wives, wealth, and military might. The root of pride takes hold in Solomon's heart. He loves God, but he loves himself too much. Under Solomon, Israel begins to look more like Egypt than Eden. And it's this loss of identity, loss of God's presence, that leads to the fall of the kingdom of Israel. After Solomon, everything unravels. Solomon's son continues to prioritize his own wealth and lifestyle at the expense of God's people. The kingdom splits into two, and we read that the kings of each of the kingdom in the next chapter of Israel's history. The kingdom splits into the northern kingdom, which is still called Israel. And the Bible says that there's 19 kings, all who did evil in God's eyes. The southern kingdom, Judah, had 20 kings, where 12 are known to be bad or evil, 6 okay, and only 2 that are good and hold on to God's word. The next 500 years are a sorry tale of idolatry and indulgence, ego and evil. God had planted Israel like a tree to flourish for his glory, but they allowed their hearts to be stolen by other gods and settled for the superficial growth of fame and power. The mighty oak Israel had become under David had been so damaged by sin, it would need to be cut down to a stump. But God's plan remains. God has kept a holy seed, a seed that would one day grow into a greater king from David's line. And I'll leave you on that cliffhanger for next week. But just in this whole entire passage this morning, I know I appreciate I've gone through very, very quickly through that story, a lot to cover. But I just want to unpack three key themes from those stories and those accounts that I think God is wanting us to focus on this morning. Point number one, God's presence forms his people. Again, over God's story, we see a disobedient and ill-equipped people come to be formed into God's representatives through his presence. John said it 2 weeks ago, our true identity comes from God. We've seen it in Moses, we've seen it in the Israelite people, in Joshua, in David. God established his people when their leaders prioritized his presence. When those leaders fail to do that, they prioritize their own egos, their own plans, or the plans of the kingdoms around them. The kingdom suffered and scattered, and God's people suffered as a natural consequence. I just lovely to hear Sandra this morning talk about our own responsibility there in terms of we are all leaders, we're all called to lead in one way or the other. So again, we're talking about these leaders here, these great people that had power, but we all have that same power and that same responsibility as we step into our own circumstances. And again, we need to take that time to be formed in God's presence before we step out. Sometimes that formation can take a long time, but we know God can wait. We saw that through the lifetime of Moses, in David's life, in between the period between anointing and appointing, and in the life of Joshua, who would have been in his 80s when he took leadership after Moses. Now, I'm known to be very, very impatient, especially when food is involved. And I'm especially impatient when I'm feeling particularly greedy, when my need to be satisfied by food is disconnected from my natural hunger signals. Experienced that this morning as we made some waffles for Phoebe's birthday. I was very, very impatient to eat the waffles and the lavish dollop of Nutella on top of them. I think quite a lot of us can have that same impatience, typically for the wrong thing. Why won't God move in my life by doing X? Why won't he move by doing Y? Those moments can be frustrating, and God is gracious and kind in our frustration, but he always knows what he's doing. Our calling in those moments is to trust and to focus our attention on Jesus, not that we feel is missing, but what we have in abundance. Because God is cooking something for us, trying to keep the food analogy going here. Only he knows when he's ready. We can't rush him. We don't want to rush him. We don't want an undercooked dish served to us. I just want to say something for those of us this morning in the latter stages of our life. God is not disqualifying you because of your age. He's still calling you and forming you. You may not live to be 110 like those we're talking about here, but God can still use you. He has a plan and a purpose for you in the place and the time and the stage of life you've found yourself. And he blesses those who pursue his presence passionately. Like David, let's pray for hearts that chase after God's own heart. Ultimately, his presence is where we are formed to be more like him, and we learn his ways, his heart. And it's that renewed heart that knows how to be a son or daughter of the King. And there where we learn our identity and how to step out in our purpose. Second theme that I just want to pull out this morning is our purpose is partnership with God. All throughout God's story, we read that God's desire is to partner with us. There are encounters and times and places where God's glory demonstrably cuts through supernaturally into our world. And we get to experience that in our lives as carriers of the Holy Spirit. In those places. But we see God doing more. We see that supernatural where in the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and cloud on Mount Sinai, the manna from heaven, the crossing of the Jordan. But most often he uses us. He encourages us to take his presence with us into the mundane places. He allows us to co-create with him. Just like Joshua used the Ark of the Covenant to lead God's people, and God provided a land that would sustain and nourish his people, as David longs to build a house and Solomon completes that for God's presence and Solomon completes that work, God uses all of us in his partnership with us. This includes our basic needs, our gifts, our talents, our work, our education, our families. He even uses our weaknesses and our failures. Even in our disobedience, in our own weakness, God can use us. Just as God's intention was to rule his people, he came down to their level to give them a king when they wanted one. And although this wasn't God's plan A for them, he still blesses them despite it. And it's that through that blessing that we get Jesus this morning. Yes, there are natural consequences to those mistakes, that sin, where the Israelites took their eyes from him. But God still used that as part of his overall plan. Nothing is too big for God to overcome. This morning, I think that this partnership is best expressed in our unity as God's people. God's intention is for his church is to be one together with him. Just as he wanted the 12 tribes of Israel to come into unity with one another. Unfortunately, we as a fallen people, time and time again, we fail to come together. Again, there's natural consequences to that. There's hurt and struggle. There's always a temptation to be attracted to the things that are not from God and to be drawn away from them. but there continues to be an invitation to join together to worship and partner with God in all aspects of our lives. I just want to be clear this morning that no one is beyond the love of God. No one is beyond being invited into his story. For the sake of those around us, for the sake of ourselves, God can and will use us. There is always a path back to God's presence. My final point this morning is God's people create distinctive places when they prioritize his presence. I tried to come up with a snappier title than that, but I couldn't really reduce the words without removing some of the meaning. So apologies for that this morning. Throughout God's story, we see a people who create distinct places, parts of God's kingdom on earth, when they prioritize the presence of God. We see that with Joshua reestablishing the covenant at Gilgal, circumcises the new generation, taking part in Passover, remembering their story of deliverance from Egypt, reestablishing their distinctiveness as God's people, establishing a new culture separate from the people around them. We see that in David creating a culture of worship and praise at Jerusalem, bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city. He has a heart desire to establish God's presence in a central location, one he was not able to complete in his own life, but was established by Solomon. We see God's plan for the promised land, the place where heaven and earth meet. He had created a homeland where God's people would be provided for. Because when we prioritize his presence, God provides the provision in the places he has called us to be. We saw that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and we continue to see it in this part of the story. We know that God's story is a better one, and we get to tell it. We get to tell it to the people that hold on to other stories. We know they don't hold up. We know God's story is true. We know it's good. And we know we each have an opportunity to step into it. We get to tell that better story to those who need to hear it. Additionally, we see the reverse of this. Through these stories, we see the impact of people whose eyes wander from God. When we start not to prioritize God's presence, we look for things to fill the gap, typically at those things around us. When we look more like those around us, our places don't end up looking very distinct. And that's where the opportunity for abuse, for dysfunction and darkness creep in. Because ultimately, those things that we look to aren't from God, and those things are serving other masters. Ben and Vicky, are you able to come back up just as I conclude? I just want to call out a few things this morning that I think God's putting on my heart. Just in that last point, I just encourage you to step out into that Lent challenge, those 40 challenges to start imparting God's kingdom just in a small thing day by day. I think that's a really great opportunity to step into creating a distinct place in our lives, whatever that may look like. But I just also wondered what God was saying about our hearts this morning as we just examined those three kings. Maybe this morning you've got, you feel like your heart's a bit like Saul's. A divided heart that is too concerned what people will think to really truly step out. One that feels like the people's opinion of him is more worth more than what God's opinion is. I wonder if your heart's this morning a bit like Solomon's, where we're kind of trapped in the class of success that the world thinks. We begin to accumulate wealth and the things that the world values more than what's on God's heart. I wonder this morning if you have a heart like David, one that is sold out for God, but trapped in having experience of sin. And we just need to turn to God and to repent for those things that we have when we've turned away. And we learn that God's heart for us is beyond any of those mistakes that we've made. So we're going to continue to be formed in the presence this morning as we sing, as we form a culture of worship in this place, as we continue to create our culture of praise and adoration. to the one who created all things, who started the story, who invites us freely into that story. As we create a place this morning that prioritizes his presence, I pray that God will continue to minister to our hearts, to tell us his love for us that began long before we knew him, of our identity of sons and daughters of the King, of the plans he has for us, for our continued salvation, and our role in establishing his kingdom on earth. A kingdom that looks very different from the world around us, a distinct place for distinct people that begin to look more like Jesus, and attractive people that carry God's Spirit into the places that direly need it. So let's continue to worship God this morning. Thanks, guys.